The reading is written in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, and Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, and is to be found on pages 970 and 985 in the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 15. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Sandy, for reading so brilliantly. We didn't really need the play earlier, did we? Because the reading was so good. Thank you very much. Shall we pray as we look at God's word together? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you that it's your words for us today. And we ask now that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to hear from you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're getting close now to the end of the sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus gave Christians so that we would know how to pray to God, our Heavenly Father. And as we've already started doing that earlier, we're looking at verse 12 where it says, And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's the middle one of those three requests, along with give us our daily bread that we looked at last week and lead me away from evil that Mark will be looking at next week. And yet this one on forgiveness is different because it isn't just a request. It contains a statement as well, a commitment that the person praying this prayer accepts that there's a connection between receiving forgiveness from God and forgiving others. And just in case we might miss that as we go through the prayer, Jesus confirms that in verses 14 and 15. It's the only part of the prayer where Jesus develops one of his points straight away. So in today's sermon, as we look at this line of the prayer, we're going to sort of think about four things. We're going to think about what Jesus isn't saying, what he is saying. We're going to consider just how hard it can be to pray this line of the prayer. But we're also going to recognise it's crucial that we do in order that our relationship with God the Father flourishes. But before we look at those first things, I just want to spend some more time, as we did in the activity, just to remind ourselves first, or maybe you're here today and you're going to grasp it for the first time, the magnitude of God's love. Of God's love in sending Jesus to die for you and me, and for the forgiveness of our sins that has won for us. Notice that in the prayer and in verses 14 and 15, Jesus talks about sins and debts. He's talking about the same thing as in our story as well. He's talking about our sin, our rebellion against God. He uses debts because in that culture, to be a debtor was something really, really serious. If you didn't pay up, you know, you would be punished, you'd be put in prison, everything would be sold, and your whole family would be sold into slavery. It's really, really serious stuff. And I think for us nowadays, debt doesn't quite carry the weight of seriousness for us as it did then, which sometimes, so the connection sometimes doesn't drop. You know, we over the last decade, it's been too easy to build up debt. Well, sometimes I felt as though we even encouraged to build up debt. On the other side, the good side, it's easier now to restructure debt and to pay off debt. So maybe it hasn't got the weight, so we just need to bear that in mind. But for them, it had massive weight. Because the point that Jesus is getting at is our debt, our rebellion against God, our failure to love and trust and be obedient to him completely, it's a serious debt. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to the Christians in Rome, and in quite a famous verse, you may know it, Romans 6, verse 23, he says that rebellion, that sin, is punishable by eternal death, by eternally being separated from God. He says that the wages, what we're due for our sin, the wages of sin is death, he says. But he goes on immediately to say that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus Christ came, he lived a sinless, perfect life and gave himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sin through his death on the cross, taking on himself every thought, every word, every act of rebellion that you've ever done, that I've ever done and will ever do. And he paid the penalty, the debt that we deserve. Jesus willingly did that so that we might be rescued from the hell of eternal separation from God, saved for an eternity of love and wonder and relationship with the living God forever. And so as Christians, as we come to this line in the prayer, with all that in our minds, we need to think to ourselves that when we're asked to forgive, it bears no comparison to what forgiveness we have already received. Now that sounds very easy for me to say. And you might be sitting here, you may be watching on the live stream and you're saying, Dave, you don't know what's happened to me. You don't know the hurt that I've suffered. You might say, I know the Bible teaches that, Dave, but forgiving that person is not as straightforward as you suggest it might be. I really do recognise that. I've been in that place. It can be really hard to forgive. And that's why I've simply headed one of the sections of the sermon we'll come on to later. I've actually just said, but it's hard. But however hard, we need to hear the truth of the Bible, of God's words, that the forgiveness we've received from God cannot be compared to the forgiveness that we are expected to show to others. That's the key point of that story we looked at, that Sandy read. The forgiveness shown by the king in the story is an amount that the hearers, they would not even have been able to comprehend. They would not have been able to rack up that type of debt that he talks about. I mean, it's really difficult to try and illustrate, but it's something like, you know, if my income is £20,000 a year, my debt that I owed in this story is £1 billion. If you're good at maths, that is something like 50,000 years of my income, that debt. That's the sort of picture we need to get when we grasp the get an understanding of the sin that we've been forgiven if we believe and trust in Jesus' death on the cross. It is enormous. It is mega. There's nothing more serious than your sin and my sin against God. It is a huge, unpayable debt. And yet there is nothing bigger than the love and the mercy and the grace of God in sending Jesus for our rescue and our forgiveness. And until we grasp that point, it will always be hard for us to forgive, because we're going to hold on to resentment or whatever it might be. But when we grasp it, when we're aware of just how much we have been forgiven, our desire will be more naturally to want to forgive others. So let's move on to those four things that we talked about, the implications of this line of the Lord's Prayer. Four rough headings: what it isn't, what it is, but it's hard, so what can we do? What it isn't. Well, Jesus is making a couple of quick points here. Let's just quickly do them. What it isn't. Firstly, when we pray this prayer of the Lord's Prayer, when we pray the Lord's Prayer as a whole and say, forgive us our sins, it's not a prayer asking for salvation, to be saved. Because as I said earlier, the prayer is for Christians. It's for people who've already asked Jesus to be the king of their life, where God's already our Father in heaven, where we're already part of a family, which is why the prayer talks about give us, lead us, forgive us. We're a family of God. We're Christians already. And secondly, the commitment in the prayer, as we also have forgiven, it doesn't mean that we can earn forgiveness, the right of to be forgiven by God. It's not a transaction. It's not a deal with God. You know, I don't pray to God, dear God, I've just forgiven Ailish about something, so therefore, God, you know, forgive me for this. That's not how it works. Our desire to forgive others is a response. It's one sign that our lives have been totally transformed by the mercy that we have received in our life through God. So when we come to ask forgiveness in this prayer and pray as others, pray that I will forgive others, it's not a prayer of salvation. It's not a prayer deal with God. So what is it? Well, let's just cover a few basic things as we go through. Firstly, it tells us that we should expect to and ask for forgiveness from God regularly. Jesus included this in the way to pray because he knew that we'd mess up. He knew we'd say things and think things and do things that would require his forgiveness. Secondly, Jesus confirms through this prayer that forgiveness is freely available. Such is God our Father's mercy and love and faithfulness towards his children. He invites us to come. He expects us to come. He wants us to come so he can forgive us. And you might ask, well, David, just earlier on, you just said that, you know, when we become a Christian, we're forgiven. Jesus paid for all the sins I've ever done and ever will do. So why do I need to pray for forgiveness regularly? Well, because it's a prayer of restoration, of an ongoing relationship with our Heavenly Father, with Almighty God. Unconfessed sin leaves us grubby, leaves us burdened, and our relationship with God will be affected. We won't be experiencing the full blessings that God wants to give us as his children, and because that will mean that we will not be given the glory and the worth that God deserves. Thirdly, we've already looked at this a bit and we'll carry on look at it, but significantly, because it's linked to relationship, we just need to remember that this line of the prayer shows a clear connection between our forgiving others and receiving forgiveness from God. We'll come back to that. But finally, on this point, this line of the prayer, you know, it also reminds us that we're weak and we're flawed people. We've all sinned. We've all been sinned against. We pray because I've hurt people and because people have hurt me. And sometimes neither of those parties will realise that they've done it. So we ask forgiveness and we pray to forgive others so that our relationships with God and with each other don't get in the way of living wholeheartedly for God and giving him the glory he deserves and receiving the full blessing that he wants to give his precious daughter, his precious son. But it's hard. Third heading, but it's hard. Let me say again what the Bible says, that once our eyes are opened to the enormity of our sin and the amazing mercy and grace of God, it should help us in getting the right perspective when God expects us to forgive others before we come to him and seek forgiveness for something we've done. Do you know, if I pray, please forgive me, Lord, for being selfish to Ailish, for being rude to the church wardens, for gossiping about Mark, and, you know, would you forgive me, Lord, for Richard because he shouted at me earlier. But actually, I haven't forgiven Richard for shouting at me. In fact, I'm seething. In fact, I'm going to get my own back. If I pray that, that's hypocritical. And God's going to see through it. That's what he says in verses, Jesus says in verses 14 and 15, that God will not forgive us when we ask for forgiveness if clearly we're being hypocritical and we're holding on to unforgiveness. I can't receive the joy of forgiveness and a restored relationship with God, the healing from God the Father with open hands, if I've got my fists clenched tightly in unforgiveness and unrepentance towards somebody else. I'd be erecting my own barrier between God the Father and me, making it a cloudy relationship. If that's what I did, if I prayed a hypocritical prayer, I hope it would be short-lived. And the hypocrisy of my prayer and the impact on my relationship with God, I hope would motivate me to quickly forgive Richard and come back to God, asking for forgiveness of the original list, the fact that I didn't really forgive God, Richard, that I'd lied to God. You see how all these things can mount up in your relationship with God? Get in the way if you're hypocritical in that way. But what if I refuse completely to forgive Richard? Maybe I use those words that you've heard used. Maybe you've used these words yourself. I'll never forgive him. They are harsh words. If I was to say that, that might be a sign that I'm not transformed by God. That I have not grasped what Jesus has done for me through his death on the cross. That it's not really impacted me at all. A bit like that story we looked at earlier. And that's the worst scenario that Jesus tells us in that story. The first servant just had not been transformed by the extravagant mercy and grace of the king. He had not been transformed. So he would not forgive someone who in comparison had done something quite trivial. The whole thing of forgiving others, of course, raises loads and loads of questions involving wide ranges of issues and different levels of seriousness. And for instance, you know, how do I forgive when the other party shows no remorse and doesn't want forgiveness? How do I forgive when reconciliation doesn't seem practical? What do we do when we've suffered really badly at the hands of someone, maybe frequently, maybe over a long period, maybe a long time ago? And because I'm not able or equipped to try and answer those in a couple of lines of a sermon, and I wouldn't inadvertently want to make light of circumstances that we may have experienced. Some experiences will need long-term support and care and love and maybe professional involvement. So what can I do? Fourth heading, what can I do? Well, first, we must turn to Jesus. We must turn to the Bible and we must trust. However hard it feels, we have to listen to Jesus. We have to try to be more like Jesus. Jesus, who when he was hanging from the cross in physical and spiritual agony, asked his Father to forgive those who were crucifying him. However hard it is, we have to ask God to help us to put it into an eternal perspective, in God's perspective, not our own earthly, worldly perspective. Because what God has done in Jesus, forgiving our sins, will always be more than he will ask you to do in forgiving somebody else. Let me say that again. What God has done in Jesus in forgiving our sins will always be more than he will ask you to do in forgiving others. The Bible has a lot to say about forgiveness right through the Bible. And we need to be obedient to God's word. As Christians, that's what we're called to do. The Apostle Paul, again, I mentioned him earlier, Let me read a couple of verses that he wrote to Christians in the Colossian Christians. This is chapter 3, a couple of verses, 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," that's Christians, "holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And if you genuinely have a stubborn, unforgiving approach to forgiveness, that's where you need to start and pray to God to heal you of that, release you of that. Yet we do need to be honest with God. We do need to cry out to him. We do need to tell him, "I'm hurt, you know, I'm feeling resentful against that injustice. You know, it wasn't right." And the book of Psalms, the middle, right in the middle of the Bible in the Old Testament, the 150 Psalms of people who have been through all sorts of circumstances, pouring out their heart to God, are great to go to in these type and other types of circumstances. We need to trust God. Trust him to bring his perfect justice in his perfect timing, even though it's hard while we're going through that. And know that there is a difference between refusing to forgive somebody and struggling to forgive somebody. God's going to work with us if we are trying and we want to forgive. Or as David King often used to say, if we want to forgive. There's no contradiction in forgiving somebody, but at the same time seeking correct justice and penalty. Be honest with God, but also be honest with those who have hurt you, if it's feasible, because they need to know what they've done. They need to have an opportunity to seek forgiveness. And whether that's practical or not, don't let things fester, because the devil will get in there and he will try to fuel your hurt, your resentment, to draw you away from God's love and God's care. But rather know and remember that God's love and his care and his grace has no limits. It is unlimited, has no bounds. God demonstrated that love through Jesus on the cross, and he will continue to demonstrate that love and that healing when you come to him. And on this Pentecost Sunday, as Tony reminded us, we remember that if we're Christians, we have the power, we have the wisdom, we have the counsel, we have the comfort of God's Holy Spirit in us every moment, every day. That is such a beautiful gift that we have been given by God. Forgiveness can be hard, but that's what Jesus calls us to in the Lord's Prayer as we come to the Father seeking forgiveness for ourselves. Because God wants us to be close to him. He wants to shower us with his blessings as we live for his glory. We are forgiven people if we're Christians. Let's show that we are forgiving people as well. Let's be quiet, and then Tony will pick up.